Wow, man, that is fantastic. Man, what a wonderful worship service this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 12. We continue in our study of God's Word this morning, verse by verse. If we had to title this message anything this morning, it would be Changed from the Inside Out with Jesus. Because what we've seen over the last few weeks with Jesus having these confrontations with the Pharisees had gotten to this point of rejecting Jesus, that they blasphemed the Holy Spirit's testimony of who Jesus is. We know that's the unpardonable sin. So we begin to see something here about things that Jesus is talking about with these Pharisees. Listen, they had equated their morality, their outside appearance, what they did, their behaviors, and they've equated that to being saved. In other words, their morality became their God. And there are a lot of people in church today who base their salvation on their morality and their religious beliefs. If I do all the rites and rituals and things of my religion, then I'll go to heaven. And that is so far from the truth. If Jesus doesn't change the inside, you become very self-righteous and very arrogant. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus breaks it down for us. Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 50. Verses 43 through 50. Morality, listen, morality can really become a spiritual vacuum. And listen, it can be very deceptive. It becomes a spiritual disease, even though it's presenting to its host, to the persons who's trying to keep all this morality as being healthy. And on the inside, listen, morality without Jesus is so destructive. Because a person begins to see they don't need Jesus anymore. I've got this. I can do it on my own. I'm going to tell you the truth. I can't do it on my own. It's all Christ. Because I'll fall flat on my face. Give me 10 minutes by myself. I'll fall flat on my face. So in order to help us grasp this text this morning, we need to look at another text a little bit further back in Matthew. Matthew 26, verse 25 through 28. So to see Jesus addressing these Pharisees here helps us better understand what our text would be this morning. So if you want to hold your place there in Matthew 12, flip over to Matthew 26 real quick. Verses 25 through 28. Matthew 26, verse 25 through 28. Jesus says this: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but the inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence." In other words, the outside looks pretty good, but the inside is still yucky. It says, "You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Whoa. Jesus hit pretty hard there. Because what we find in this passage this morning is that when a person cleans up his life apart from Christ Jesus, the outside may look pretty good, but on the inside he's still broken and full of his own sin. And there are many people, think about it, January 1st came, they want to turn over a new leaf in their life, so they quit a bad habit. They want to stop for a while doing this. They want to change some things about themselves, but very few people say, "Hey, I want to grow closer to Christ." So they want to change maybe some bad habits they have, some you know, they want to become more moral. They want to become a better man or a better woman, a better husband, better wife. And those things are okay. But listen, if you're not doing something on the inside with Christ, all those things are shallow. See, moral rehabilitation without spiritual regeneration of the Holy Spirit on an individual, listen, leaves him or her believing or they behave better, but they're still in their sin. And moral rehabilitation without Jesus changing a person's soul will only lead that person to feel more self-righteous. They'll have a more self-righteous attitude, which pushes them further away from Christ. So if a person is just, you know, cleaning out the inside of the cup, so to speak, but not doing anything or allowing Christ to do anything on the inside, they're still as filthy and as yucky and as nasty as they ever were. And they get feeling self-righteous because to the appearance of everyone else, they're giving him compliments and accolades. Oh, man, I wish my walk with Jesus was as good as yours. Why? Because they quit a habit. And they still may be lost in their sin. More rehabilitation. Without Jesus, changing a person's soul will only lead to more self-righteousness. So this morning, as we look at verses 43 through 45, what moral rehabilitation alone looks like, well, it looks religious, it looks moral, but it brings judgment. And then verse 46 through 50, Jesus then gives us an invitation to a relationship with him where there's regeneration. In other words, that old dead spiritually, our soul that is just dead spiritually, as Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 tells us, is changed to being alive, and Christ brings salvation because we respond in faith and repentance, and we are redeemed back to God. He changes us from the inside out. See, Jesus gives an invitation to relationship with him. So now we have this direction that Christ is going in this text this morning. Let us read together. And what we read first is a parable that Jesus tells to get our attention, to get these people's attention who are gathered with him in this house. Verse 43. He says, "Now, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came,' and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. The last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it is also with this evil generation." While he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and mother." Let's pray together. Father God, this morning, break this down for us. Oh, there's so much packed into these. To this account with Jesus, Lord, just break it open for us, God. Open our souls, open our minds to receive it. God, so often we come with these preconceived ideas about what your word says. Lord, erase that and just pull back all of it, Lord. Just pour into us as your believers, Lord, as your children, as your followers. God, maybe there's an unbeliever here this morning. And God, today is the day of salvation for them. Holy Spirit, I pray that you work in their life, move them, regenerate them, bring them to faith. as your word goes out. In Christ's name, amen. So verse 43 says, "And now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and it does not find it." So this word waterless here is anoudros in the Greek. It means dry and barren and empty and desolate. It's interesting here that the demon here is going out to a desolate place. It leaves this one man, but it goes out to a desolate place looking for another human host. Demons seem to like deserted places. And it's also interesting that when Jesus was baptized and the Spirit led him out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil was waiting for him out in the wilderness. Something about these demons, it's kind of like it's emblematic of death. So this demon leaves this man and is seeking rest, but he doesn't find it. Verse 44 says what, verse 44 tells us what the demon says. Then it says, it didn't find any rest, "I will return back to my house." Now the demon left the man, goes out into the deserted places, didn't find another host suitable for him or it. So now it says to itself, "I'm going back to my house." My house, that person. This demon called this unbeliever my house. So what we understand from this text so far is that there's this demon, that demons do inhabit some unbelievers, not all, but some. The demon is there to subject the person to the will of the prince of darkness, to Satan himself. So we have this demon who is wandering around looking for another human host and not finding it. Now it returns back to its old house. Notice how it finds its old home. Verse 44 says, "And when it comes," so demon comes back to that man, "it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order." And this is the key to understanding this parable. The question is, why did this demon leave in the first place? What happened? Why did this demon leave this man if he was happy in his home? Well, he got unhappy in his home for a while because its human host began to clean his life up. He began to get his act together. He began to stop some of those bad behaviors. We don't know what those bad behaviors were. We don't know what those habits were. But he began to clean his act up. Verse 44 says, "And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order." That word "swept" there in the Greek is saru. It means to brush off, to clean with a broom. And the word there, to put in order, in the Greek is cosmeo. That's where we get our word cosmetic. It means to arrange, to adorn, to garnish, to decorate. So what we have here is a man putting away these harmful vices out of his life. He's putting his life in order, so to speak. Kind of like some New Year's resolutions, you know. People want to try to put their life back in order without Jesus. Putting his life in order, so to speak. And now this filthy, vile demon leaves out of the man in search of a more suitable host. So since the man's not doing all these filthy, vile things, and he's just kind of stopping, he's quitting, he's trying to get his life back in order, the demon's not, he's like, "Well, this is not the home I want to be in." So he leaves, only to find there's no other host that he's suitable with. So he returns. So we're not told what the vices of this man were. What did he put away? We don't know. Jesus gives us an illustration of an unbeliever undergoing a moral rehabilitation. That's it. He could have been alcoholic, it could have been drugs, it could have been sex, it could have been whatever. It could have been gambling, it could have been all sorts of vices out there that please the flesh. We don't know. He just wanted to be a better man or to live better. Or maybe he was responding to some legal issues. Maybe he got a DUI on his camel. I don't know. Maybe his wife had enough of his, you know, bad behavior at home, and she says, you better get it right or you're out of here. I'm leaving. So maybe he was responding to that. Maybe he was showing up drunk at work and the boss says, you better get your act together or you're fired. Whatever he was, you know, whatever the cause, he was just making some changes in his behavior, get rid of some of those vices, get his wife off his back, so to speak. Because men and women can clean themselves up on the outside, but a moral rehabilitation does not change the heart. Only Christ Jesus can change the heart and soul of a person. You can look good on the outside. You can stop a bad behavior. You can get rid of one or two vices in your life. But listen, if you don't put Christ on the inside and let Christ do the change in your soul, recondition your heart, you've done nothing. You're empty. So why do we say this man had an external cleansing? Because verse 44 tells us that the demon finds him unoccupied. The Greek word there for unoccupied is skalazo. Means vacant, empty, uninhabited. Being empty or unoccupied is the key to this parable right here. The man cleaned up the outside of his life. He changed his behaviors, but he was still empty. The Holy Spirit was not living in him. He was still in his sin. Because without Jesus, through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of God abiding in him, this man was as empty as he was before. He was an unregenerate, but very moral, lost person. So Jesus is telling us that mere moral rehabilitation, it's shallow. It's superficial. Everybody may compliment you. Oh man, you finally quit the drugs. I'm so proud of him, so happy for you. And we are. You quit drinking, oh man, that's great. Or you and your wife are working things out, wonderful. Sometimes we get a little arrogant, huh? Because a moral change is on the outside, but they're superficial and shallow. And it can lead people to have a self-righteous attitude. And it also hardens their heart. This man, it hardened his heart, and he never let Jesus in. So the man was just left empty. And so when the demon comes back, he finds him unoccupied. And even today, there's so many who are trying hard to do better and strive to get their act together and live a more moral life. Yet on the inside, they're empty. They continue to try to be religious while rejecting, surrendering everything to Jesus. They have no peace, no joy, because they refuse to turn to Jesus in faith and repentance. They want to be better people. They don't want to surrender to Jesus, though. Oh, man, churches have people sitting in their congregations like that, left and right. They've never been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. They have changed their habits temporarily, yet they're still spiritually dead, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us. And then, listen, it's a scary thing when a person's morality leaves their spiritual house empty. It's a tragic thing that they can do all of these changes. Listen, they may have given up 5 or 6, 7 bad habits, And man, you think they're getting their life together and people are complimenting them, but it's a scary thing because now they feel very self-righteous and their heart becomes hardened and they turn further away from Jesus. Oh, when a sinner recognizes his sin and he recognizes a Savior and he's broken over his sin and he turns to faith, there are a lot of very immoral people who come to Christ because they recognize their sin. But a self-righteous person doesn't do that. They keep rejecting Jesus further and further. And that's what these Pharisees had done. So this demon goes back and enters the man and catch this, what Jesus says. He brings some friends who are more wicked than it. He brings some friends who are worse than that demon. He goes home, he says, hey, it's unoccupied, it's cleaned up, let's have a party. So he brings seven more, verse 45 says. Then he goes, and it takes along its seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. They're not just having a party, not a weekend retreat. They live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first, seven. Seven here. Seven is the number of completion. The power of these demon possession has now completely overwhelmed the man. So he had these couple of bad habits, got rid of them. The demon wasn't happy. He left, but he comes back, finds the man empty, and he invites some more friends. Hey, let's go. And the state of that man who cleaned himself up now is worse than it was before. So not only did he have those three or four bad habits, now he had 10 or 12, 15. His life was wrecked. And that word live there katakeo. In the Greek, it means to permanently inhabit. To settle down in, to govern. So not only were they just there, they governed this man. He is completely overwhelmed by this demon possession. That's it. He's done for. Complete overwhelmed. So on the outside, this man made good moral changes in his life, but he got it and he got his life together. But he was empty because he did not surrender himself to Christ. Now, not only did the old demon and all those old habits return, it brought more wicked demons and all of their destructive habits and behaviors. This man was worse off than he was before. He's doing worse things than ever. That's it. Worse. So Jesus is pointing out, not just to the Pharisees that have become this so demon-infested that they actually rejected the Holy Spirit's testimony of Jesus because they were so sold out to their own morality of a religion, but all those then and now that follow them in this morally intensive rejection of Jesus. And there are many, many throughout the world. And there may be some sitting in here this morning, or they're watching by that camera through website. They're morally rejecting Jesus because they look at their lives. Well, look, I haven't drank in 3 weeks. I haven't done drugs in a month or 2 months now. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. And they get morally proud of themselves, even though they've never surrendered to Christ. The demon's coming back, and it's coming back with a vengeance. Jesus is not only talking to these Pharisees and this group and this crowd and this house. He's talking to all of those that these Pharisees have influenced. So So what's so scary about this idea of moral rehabilitation without Christ? Listen, inside the church, there are many moral religious people who actually believe that they're saved because of their behavior and because of their works and because of their religious rituals. Well, Brother Kevin, you saying I'm saved? I'm not saved because, you know, I shook your hand, I prayed a prayer, and I got wet. I try to be at church. I'm not saved. That's between you and Jesus. If you're not regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, and there's not a new creation in you, then you've just made some good moral changes and done some religious things. Well, Brother Kevin, the church I grew up in, I was baptized as an infant, and I was this, and I was that, and I was this, and I was that, and I went through these classes, and I was confirmed this, and I was confirmed that. If you've never been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you're still in your sin. See, you can change all the moral outside, but the inside without Jesus is still dirty. If you're basing your salvation on anything other than the person of Jesus Christ, with His finished work on Calvary's cross, His resurrection, everything that He did in your behalf, man, you're still lost in your sin. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not Christ plus being a Baptist, not Christ plus being a Catholic, not Christ plus being baptized, not Christ plus being a good person, not Christ plus anything else. It's Christ alone. That's where your salvation is at. It's not you plus Jesus. It's Jesus. So if you're wondering, how can I be saved and secure in Christ? Scripture says, believe upon Jesus. So if you need to talk to me at some time about that, about your salvation, about you want to know what it means to believe in Jesus further than the simple belief that we know how to simply believe, talk to me. Tell Miss Amy, she's here on the second row. I'd like to set up a time with Brother Kevin. I want to talk about my salvation. So now let's focus on Christ's invitation to a relationship with Him. Verse 46. So while Christ was still speaking to the crowds, behold, His mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak with Him. So here Jesus is. Get the picture. Let's get the scene here. All of this, even through the parable, Jesus is still in this house where He healed the demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. He's still in this same or in Capernaum, in this house. He's still teaching, still preaching and healing. All those who have been brought to Him. The house was crowded. And here we are. This is the same place the Pharisees accused Jesus of doing this miracle of casting out this demon and healing this man who was blind and mute. They accuse Him of doing it by the power of Satan. So Jesus now uses this opportunity to teach them about judgment, if you remember. And now we end up with this little parable about the demon-possessed man. Now Jesus is surrounded by this large crowd. And man, He's teaching hard about judgment. He's bringing out this parable very strongly. And somebody in the crowd says, "Hey, Jesus, your mom's here." Jesus wasn't embarrassed by that. "Your mom's here and she wants to talk to you, Jesus." Now, if you're in third grade or fifth grade, you might be embarrassed about that. Jesus wasn't. So why were Mary and his brothers there? Why did they come here to Capernaum? They live in Nazareth, 20 miles away. South-southwest. Well, we turn to Mark, and we can get a little insight on that. Mark chapter 3, verse 21. It gives us some insight. So, and this verse says, "And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind." What had they heard? So 20 miles away, they heard about the Pharisees' stinging accusations leveled against Jesus. Mary's son, the half-brothers. Because they had accredited Jesus' miracles to Satan. And they knew he must be in danger. Because these Pharisees had a little power, a little authority, and they didn't mess around. Because Mary and the brothers, listen, they were very familiar with the rise and fall of individuals who had come along claiming to be Messiah of Israel. Jesus wasn't the first one. There were many before, and there were some after. So they were familiar what happened to people who come along claiming to be messiahs of Israel. These false messiahs would come through, get a little following behind them, then snub their noses at the Roman government and the Roman occupation of Israel, kind of start some trouble. To smash the trouble, the Roman government would come in, the Roman military, seize them, and you never heard from them again. And Mary and the brothers did not want this to happen to Jesus. So they had heard what the Pharisees had done and the accusations against Jesus, and they just wanted to talk to him. They wanted him to stop claiming to be the Messiah of Israel. Now see, Mary believed. Mary believed Jesus was the Messiah. She knew he was. She was there the whole time he was being born. But you see, Jesus' half-brothers were unbelievers at this time. They weren't believers. They later became believers after the resurrection. That's where we get our book of James, the book of Jude. That was his half-brothers. So these half-brothers there, they wanted to stop this nonsense, Jesus, before you get yourself killed. Here, the northern part of the parish, before you get yourself killed. Verse 47, someone said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you." Listen, Jesus doesn't bat an eye. He doesn't get upset. He doesn't get embarrassed. Listen, he geniusly turns to this interruption. He turns this interruption into a brilliant opportunity for an invitation to follow him in a relationship. Listen, it's a great reminder that God will still send us interruptions. Listen, he'll send interruption into our life in order for us to grow through and to seek his plan in them. You think you've got your plan all together? God says, "How are you going to handle this one? I've had this one planned all along for you." God will send you interruptions in order that your faith may be tested so that you grow closer to him. He'll even use your screw-ups, your mess-ups, your blunders, your faults, your flaws to draw you closer to him. So notice what Jesus does with this interruption, verse 48. But Jesus answered the one who's telling him and said, "Who's my mother? And who's my brothers?" And he's stretching out his arm in verse 49. He's pointing over there to his disciples. He said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers." Listen, this is not a slight against his mother. This is not a slight against his half-brothers. He loves his family. They love him. They're there for a reason. They genuinely love each other's family. So he's not slighting them. Rather, he's elevating his spiritual family. See, Jesus loves his mother and brother, but he loves his spiritual family. Remember, Jesus' last act on the cross over in John 19, verse 27, was to take care of his mama. He told John to see to her from the cross. He loves his mom. He's turning this interruption into an invitation to believe upon him as Savior. So catch this scene. When Jesus asks, "Who's my mother and who is my brothers?" He's asking, "Who are these in the family of God?" Verse 49. Jesus is stretching out his hand toward his disciples. Basically says, you see these guys? They are my family. They are my mother. They are my brothers. They are the family of God. These men and women who follow Jesus, listen, they weren't the cream of the crop people. They just were not. They had faults and flaws like we do. They had very complicated pasts and shameful pasts like we do. They were moral outcasts. They made bad decisions, and plenty of them. And yet they saw their sin and they believed Jesus, who they believed Jesus was who he said that he was. And they simply believed and followed Jesus. They were real with their sin and they were real with the Savior. And he forgave their sin. Those past, present, and future sins, they claimed for themselves everything that Jesus did on the cross in their behalf. Things he would be doing on the cross in their behalf. So the question arises from verse 50, how do I get into the family of God? If Jesus is giving us this invitation, how do I get into the family of God? Listen to what verse 50 says. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. See, if you shallow read that, you're going to think that you have to work your does the will. So if I work myself there, if I do the will of the Father by working it out, how can I do the will of the Father if we stumble in many ways? If we all have sin, how is it possible that we do the will of the Father? Here's the great part. You put your trust in the one, Jesus, who fulfilled the will of the Father in your behalf. How did he do that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us this. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus absorbed the full wrath of God on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins, your sin, past, present, and future, all of them. He took all of God's wrath for your sin and my sin. He took the punishment for our sins. And then there's a great exchange. He turned right around and put his righteousness on you and on me. He took all of our sin, he took the wrath of God, and then he took his righteousness and gave to us as a gift to all who believe upon him in repentance of their sin. Oh. The way we do the will of the Father is to believe upon the one whom the Father sent to take your place on the cross, my place on the cross that we well deserved. Believe upon Jesus. Follow him. In Jesus alone is our salvation. We want to be a part of the family of God. Believe upon Jesus. I'm not telling you to join a church or do these religious acts. Believe upon Jesus. Follow him. Now see, when you believe upon Jesus and follow him, when Jesus said be baptized in obedience, you want to be obedient to Christ. You want to be baptized. When we come together for the Lord's Supper, Jesus established that, hey, when you come together, do this in remembrance of me. Oh, you see. When we study God's Word, it's because we want to know more about this Jesus that we love and follow, who loved us so much that he gave everything for us. See, that's not religion. That's relationship. That's relationship. Do you have a relationship with Christ this morning? believe upon Christ, the one who God sent, and he paid the full price for your sins, believe upon him by surrendering your life to him. Let's pray together. Father God, during this time, so many are just trying to morally get their life better. And they're leaving you out of the picture, God, and it's only pushing them further and further away from you. Because they get filled with self-righteousness. Their heart becomes more hardened. Rather than just being honest with their sin and coming to you and say, God, here I am. I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus is your son. And I claim for myself everything that he did on the cross for me. Forgive me my sin, Lord. I open my life to you. For you to abide in your Holy Spirit. Lord, if you prayed that prayer this morning, I pray that you let me know, you let Amy know, hey, I gave my life to Christ this morning. And we want to celebrate with you. We want to enjoy this time together. We want to help you through what Christ has commanded us all to do. See, salvation really is that simple. I don't have to sit here and beg you. When the Holy Spirit has changed you and regenerated you, you say, I want Jesus. Because he's so sweet that you just can't miss him. Father, we love you. We thank you for your moving of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.